Well, happy Labor Day weekend. It's a kind of a local holiday in some ways, since Labor Day has its origins in this part of Ohio. I've also noticed that our calendars are dotted with a number of holidays and special occasions and events that come along. Some of them, of course, are a big deal. You get time off from school, you get time off from work, that sort of thing. But some kind of pass by without even being noticed, and frankly, they're kind of minor observations. For instance, earlier this month, I forgot to mention it to you, and I forgot even to observe it myself, but August 3rd was Friends Day, as in celebrating and honoring friends that you have. So if you missed it, let a friend know how special they are to you. And a friend, even that term, is a special word because it represents a person who's a companion in life, somebody who walks with you. They can make life sweeter, and they can make tough moments seem a little bit more bearable. But choose your friends well, because the wrong friends can tear you down. A British evangelical preacher and theologian, J.C. Ryle, once said, "Nothing perhaps affects a man's character more than the company he keeps." C.S. Lewis, whom I'm assuming many of you know, C.S. Lewis called friendship a school of virtue or a school of vice. He went on to say, "Friendship makes good men better and bad men worse." So, do you have friends that make you better or that make you worse? Do they bring out the best in you, or do they bring out your worst? Do these friends help you grow closer to Jesus, or do they steer you away from him? I think all of us probably know people in our lives who we've watched as they've joined a group of friends or made new companions who we knew were not healthy or not good for them. And we've seen those people drift away and make decisions that we frankly look at and shake our head. Sad thing. You know, they start dressing and acting and talking like these new companions. And it's a very old tale. As I was thinking about this topic, I thought of the story of Pinocchio. And, you know, Pinocchio, there's different versions of the tale, but Pinocchio is the little puppet that wishes to be a real boy. And he's kind of a naive, innocent character. And yet as he goes out, he makes friends. And he has Jiminy Cricket as his conscience, walking with him. But he meets this character named Lampwick. And honestly, if I listed the name, you probably wouldn't have known, but you recognize his face, his kind of impish characteristics. Lampwick is a companion of Pinocchio who leads him away, and on their trip to Pleasure Island, it's Lampwick who introduces young Pinocchio, at least in the cartoon version, to drinking and smoking and fighting and all of the kind of vices. Interestingly, also, it's Lampwick who's the one who is constantly silencing and belittling Jiminy Cricket, right? Because he's silencing the conscience of Pinocchio, saying, "It's okay, join with me." And it's also Lampwick who's the first to transform into a mule on Pleasure Island. You see, this is the kind of friend that leads one astray. See, the Bible warns against influence, against bad company. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 20, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 24, 1 to 2 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk trouble." It's not just in Proverbs either. In the New Testament, Paul, probably quoting from the Greek poet Menander, writes, "Bad company corrupts good character." 1 Corinthians 15:33. Hanging around an unsavory crowd will make you yourself sullied in the process. William Gladstone, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain on four occasions, stated it this way, "Choose wisely your companions. For a young man's companions, more than his food or clothes, his home, make him what he is." All of us ought to think very carefully and choose wisely when it comes to those we call friends. Here's the truth that really comes forward and to the fore as we study Psalm 119 is this. The one who loves God's word must be careful who influences him. The one who loves God's word must be careful who influences him. Because if we would love God, if we would love his truth, then we ought to pay attention to those things that are also vying for our attention. And that's what we see here in Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120. Again, this is an alphabetical, an acrostic psalm. And so the Hebrew letter here is psalmic, kind of likened to our English letter S. But in these verses, 113 to 120, we have the idea of influence, of companionship, of friendship, and particularly the negative side of it. Back in verses 97 to 104, we learn that God's word is the source of true wisdom. And then in the very next section, 105 to 112, we saw how that wisdom should be applied in decision-making, the guidance we get from the scriptures. But now wisdom should be applied in how we look at influence and how we look at friendships and relationships. Hopefully you'll see this as we work our way through the psalm, but the psalmist here is very concerned about being drawn into the influence of wicked and evil men. He's rejecting their false path and their false ways. And in the process, this section shows us five companions that we ought to avoid. Now, these aren't comprehensive, of course. There's many that could be added to this. But they are representative. Here are people that we ought not to draw in as close companions. So follow along with me. We're going to work our way through the psalm. But the first companion to avoid is the double-minded doubter. The double-minded doubter. This should be pretty obvious from verse 113. It says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. The double-minded rarely makes a good traveling companion. After all, they always have one foot on both sides of the fence at all times. Now, we read this verse, and it sounds pretty harsh on first reading, right? I hate the double-minded. Well, that seems kind of hateful, right? Hate the double-minded. Didn't Jesus tell us to love everyone, even sinners and tax collectors? Well, let's note a couple things here about this verse. First of all, the psalmist hates the double-minded because of their double-mindedness. In other words, it's not saying I just hate them as people, but I hate the double-minded ways in which they go about life. Secondly, notice that there's a contrast here between hate and love in the verse, right? I hate the double-minded, I love your law. In the Old Testament in particular, the ideas of love and hate sometimes relate to choosing and rejecting. Choosing and rejecting. In other words, the comparison of love and hate here might be to say, I reject the way of the double-minded, instead I embrace the way of God's word. A good example is in Malachi, in the very beginning of the book. God says, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. And it's pretty clear from the way that's quoted in Romans chapter 9 that he's talking about Esau I have rejected, Jacob I have chosen as my people. So this love-hate situation has to do with choosing and rejecting. And I think that's the case here where the psalmist is saying, I hate the double-minded. I hate this way that people go through life with their feet planted on both sides of the fence. Another way we could put this is their loyalties are split. These are half-hearted folk, not dedicated to the path of truth. Their double-mindedness is not an expression of honest uncertainty, but of a sinful heart. You know, I picture in verse 113, these double-minded people are kind of like beckoning to the psalmist, saying, hey, come with us, follow us, join our team. And maybe in the process, they're telling him, listen, you need to chill out about all this Bible stuff. Like, you seem very attached to the scriptures. You know, there's other ways, too. You need to be a little more broad-minded, maybe a little more, could we say, double-minded. But the double-minded man is never committed to anything because they don't stand on conviction. Sure, they're easy to get along with, but that's because they'll always tell you what you like to your face. James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. When I read about the double-minded man here, I'm reminded of a story from about 150 years ago. There were some politicians who were debating whether or not it was a good idea to outlaw alcohol in U.S. territory at the time. And so a politician was asked about his opinion about whiskey, and here's his answer. Perfect politician answer, by the way. "You ask me how I feel about whiskey. Well, here's where I stand on the question. If when you say whiskey, you mean the devil's brew, the poison spirit, the bloody monster that defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, then certainly I'm against it. But if when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their heart and laughter on their lips, then I am certainly in favor of it. This is my stand, and I will not compromise." Double-minded man can somehow hold two opinions opposite at the same time. Why? Because he stands for nothing. He never questions, he never challenges you, he simply agrees with you. And I think this is especially dangerous when it comes to the believer. Because the double-minded man says, hey, listen, you can go to church, you can worship Jesus, you can read your Bible, but then on Friday nights you can go out and get into trouble and break the law and, you know, do whatever you please. And there's this divide in the mind. Rather than being single-hearted, rather than being dedicated to truth and doing what is right, the double-minded man is able to live the life of a hypocrite, to say one thing, to do one thing, and then to turn around and do the opposite. Frankly, I see this a lot in modern Christianity. And I don't know that I can point to one thing that's to blame. But what I see a lot is people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. I listen to Christian radio. I even read my Bible sometimes. And yet, when you start to drill down a little bit, their worldview is mostly secular. They really don't think that differently than their neighbors and their unsaved friends as far as what's important and what's valuable. And again, it's just sort of this double-mindedness, this hypocrisy that says, yeah, we're followers of Jesus, but not crazy. We're not, you know, that dedicated to it. Beware the double-minded man. When you spend time with them and when these are your companions, it can rub off on you. You start to think that way too. So how do we get around this? How do we avoid this type of behavior? Well, establish yourself in the Word of God. That's what the psalmist says. He says, I hate the double-minded. I love your law. I cling to that. I choose that. I don't want the path of hypocrisy. I want the path of truth. Establish yourself. And then the very next verse, he says, you, talking to God, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You notice, by the way, both of those images are pretty prevalent in the Psalms. A hiding place is like a refuge. Think of it like a cave or a well-built house. That when the storm rages, you're safe and secure. Sometimes whenever we have one of these days where you have storms blow through and the winds are howling through Springfield, I always think I'm inside. I'm like, man, it's so nice to be in a home where you have heat or air conditioning and you have everything that's going on out there. We're safe and dry inside. Hiding place. And then he says the shield, which is important for a soldier in battle. You can block incoming darts and arrows. You can deflect blows with the shield. Both of these images speak to his settledness, his established certainty. Rather than the double-minded man who's split loyalties, he says, I'm established, I'm firm in the word. I hope in it. So establish yourself in the word of God. Be careful who influences you. This includes the double-minded doubter. But let's look at the second person to avoid. The second companion is the rule-breaking reprobate. And that's really just a fancy way of saying the rule-breaking evildoers. Look in verse 115. Really, this is the verse that captures what the psalmist is all about here in this section. He says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God." So he's saying, I don't want to keep company with evil people. I want them to go away, get lost. So he's separating himself from companions who would lead him astray, that would take him down the wrong way. Depart from me. In case that sounds familiar, it's the same thing Jesus says in John 7, right? Or in Matthew 7. When he says, many will come in that day, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, here the psalmist is saying it. And he's addressing people he describes as evildoers. Now, the terms evildoers and wicked are basically synonyms. They're used interchangeably. But I think they're a little bit different. Wicked seems to describe someone's character, whereas evildoer seems to describe their actions and their intentions. The wicked is wicked in heart. The evildoer is the one who is actually doing evil. Here he talks about the evildoer, people who delight in doing what's wrong. They seek out ways to transgress God's law. As Paul says in Romans 1, they invent ways of doing evil. So these people break God's commandments and do it with glee. It's the very people that the son is warned about in Proverbs chapter 1. In fact, if you got your Bible, turn to Proverbs 1. I want you to see this. Proverbs 1, really Proverbs as a whole, is direct as wisdom from a father to a son. And here he gives it in verse 10. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain.'" I think these are the evildoers that the psalmist is saying, depart from me. Now, I want to notice, or really there's four things we learn about these evildoers from Proverbs 1. Number one, they're violent. They're lying in wait to do harm to others. Number two, they're greedy. They want to loot and to steal to make themselves wealthy. So they're greedy. I mean, it's right here in the passage. You know, they're going to find all kinds of precious good, fill our houses with plunder. They're also enlisting others. Notice several times they make the appeal, "Join us, cast in your lot with us, be part of us." You see, the evildoer is always looking for company. The evildoer is always looking to recruit someone to join them. But the last thing we learn is that they are self-destructive. You notice it says in verse 18, they lie in wait for ambush on themselves, their own blood. They think they're going to get the upper hand, that they're going to take advantage of these other people. But in the end, it's their own lives which are jeopardized. They fall under judgment. They are, as I've described, rule-breaking reprobates. They don't have any regard for God's word. Now, I don't know what your experiences in school were like, but most every school, I was going to say except maybe homeschool, but in most every school, maybe even including homeschool, there's bullies. Even if you didn't have any run-ins with the bullies in your school, you've certainly seen movies where they're presented, and it's always like a big kid, a big rough and tumble kid, you know, and he's got his little gang, his little posse of reprobates with him, and you know they're always attacking and harassing younger, smaller students, you know, trying to get the lunch money or just beating them up for fun or whatever. But do you notice in all the movies and all the presentations, the bully always, they never is a bully by himself. They're always a group of them. There's always like a ringleader and then all the little cronies. And that's how the evildoer is like. They're always collecting companions to join them in their lawbreaking. See, evildoers love company. And if we're not careful, they'll seek us out as company. Now you may say, well, why would I want to join with a bunch of ne'er-do-wells, a bunch of violent, greedy gang members, basically? Well, they may not always come off that way. We'll say more about that in a second. But these are rule breakers. They delight in breaking God's laws. So what should we do instead? Don't join with them, of course. But what we ought to do is obey the commands of God. See this in verse 15, or excuse me, in verse 115. He says, "Depart from me that I may keep the commandments of my God." So I don't want to be part of you, but I want to keep God's commandments. I want to, instead of being joining the rule breakers, I want to be a rule keeper. You cannot faithfully keep God's commandments while keeping company with the faithless. Instead of looking to these rule-breaking reprobates as his friends and companions, look at who he does choose as a companion. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe, and regard your statutes continually. So he's looking to the Lord. See, one of the reasons why the bully always has his buddies with him is because that's where they get support. They support one another. Hey, you go do this. Yeah, we're behind you. We'll back you up. Well, the psalmist says, the Lord backs me up. He holds me up. He supports me. Here's the question, though. Do you have people in your life who you know are a negative influence? And I'm not saying they're evildoers. They're going trying to recruit you for some criminal activity. But do you have people who are just, you know that they're not a good person? And you know, deep down, I probably shouldn't spend so much time with this person. I probably shouldn't go along and help them in some of their pursuits. This is part of really taking a careful look at our lives. Who are those people? But before we leave these reprobates for the next group, I want to list a couple of clarifications. First of all, avoiding the wicked does not mean retreating from the world. It doesn't mean we go through our phone and everybody who's not, you know, a righteous, upstanding member of a church, you know, we delete from our phone contacts. I mean, Jesus called us to be light. Jesus himself went and befriended tax collectors and sinners. So we ought to be light to this world. We don't just want to say, well, be gone from me, everybody who doesn't perform righteousness. Even when we speak about Jesus' example, Jesus never made companions of tax collectors and sinners. He went to them, he befriended them, he invited them to follow him, but they were not his companions. They weren't influencing Jesus. You see, it's one thing to have friends who are in darkness. It's another thing to be a companion of darkness. Don't be the latter, be the former. Have relationships with people who may not walk with God, but beware of how they influence you and walk carefully. Second, when we talk about evildoers, we might be thinking, okay, don't join a gang. Okay, I got it. You know, we picture these evildoers in verse 115 as sort of, you know, like a violent biker gang or something. Yeah, of course we should avoid that. But as you've heard it said, the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. Rule-breaking reprobates may appear pretty dignified, pretty upright, pretty sensible. But when it comes to God's law, they don't have any interest. Again, I'll go back to C.S. Lewis for a minute. He wrote this: the greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is conceived and moved, seconded and carried, minuted, in clean carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. My point in quoting that is simply to say, when we talk about evildoers, I'm not just talking about, you know, a rough, gruff group. Evildoers can look very look like they have very good intentions. We just want to serve the children. We just want to do this. We want to accomplish some good. And yet, beware lest you fall under the influence of evil. The last thing I want to note before we move on from the reprobates is that never forget that at least at one point in our lives, all of us could be described as rule-breaking reprobates. That is what we are apart from the grace of God. Those who transgress God's law, we are those who are evil in our heart of hearts. So when we think about the rule-breaking reprobate, it's not, oh, you know, what a disgusting bunch. Such are all of us apart from the grace of God. But thank God that those of you who have trusted in Jesus have been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified by the precious blood. And maybe Again, I don't know every heart, but maybe you've heard a lot of preaching over the years. Maybe you haven't, but you've never come to the point of saying, you know what, I am a rule-breaking reprobate. I am a sinner before a holy God. Please forgive me. That invitation is open to every rule-breaking reprobate. To every evildoer is offered the chance of new life, of forgiveness, of grace. Offer it to those who are evil. But if you are, receive that free gift. Here's a third companion to avoid. I'll kind of go faster through some of these other ones. Another companion to avoid is the indifferent individual. The indifferent individual. Now, this friend seems like a much better choice than the wicked evildoer. You know, he's not nearly as dangerous or as risky. But in fact, the indifferent companion might be in some ways more dangerous. I want us to see this in verse 117. The psalmist, talking to God, says, "Hold me up that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually." Now, that's a positive statement. He's saying, I want to have regard for your word continually. Somebody who's committed to being free from negative companions. But look at the contrast he's making. He's saying, hold me, Lord, I want to have regard for your statutes continually. You see, bad company are those who disregard God's word. They do not regard them continually. Now, bad company causes a person not only to disobey God's commands, but also to disregard them. This is a little different than the double-minded. The double-minded is vacillating between two opinions, and they won't commit. The evildoer is deliberately disobeying God. The indifferent simply gives no thought at all to what God has said. They just are quite content to live their lives and not worry about what the Bible has to say. It's not that they're hating God's word. It's just that they don't even think about it. It's not part of their life. They're totally indifferent to the scriptures and to God. I want you to hear this. This is, again, I'm turning back to Proverbs. I know we're in Proverbs a lot today, but Proverbs 13. Again, we already looked at a verse in Proverbs 13, but verse 13 of Proverbs 13. It says this, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandments will be rewarded." Now, I think what he's saying in verse 117 is, I am one who reveres the commandments of God. He's going to be rewarded. But then it says the opposite is he who despises, who disregards. Now, when you hear that, despises, it sounds like, wow, they hate the Bible. And when you think of somebody despising the word of God, you probably think of somebody just railing against it, pointing out all the, you know, their problems with the Bible, throwing it up against the wall. But did you know that disregarding the Bible is a way to despise it? See, to despise something is to keep it and to hold it in low esteem. It's not really worth your time. You treat it as if it's beneath consideration. So let me give you an example. I despise the Oscars, you know, the award ceremony, the Hollywood and all that. I don't despise it as in, like, I just constantly have negative things to say about it. I despise it as in it's not really worth my consideration. To be honest, I don't really think about it that much. Again, it's not like I'm constantly looking for every opportunity to badmouth the Oscars. It's just I don't care. I don't care what the nominees are. I don't care what the films are. I don't care what the movie stars are. It's not worth my time. I don't bother. And frankly, I'm that way with most awards shows. It's not that I hate it. It's just that I have total indifference toward it. It's not worthy of my consideration. And that's how those who disregard the Bible, the indifferent individual, feels about the scriptures. It's not worth my time. I've got better things to do. I'm busy. I'm working on my business. I'm trying to raise my family. I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to work towards my retirement. And the Bible and God and church just doesn't factor into that anywhere. They're just indifferent. It's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous because every person is going to stand before the judge of all the earth. And to simply say, well, I just didn't think your commandments were worth my time, is not going to be a defense before the great God. By making company with the indifferent, we're likely to be drawn into their priorities. which don't include God. So what should we do? Give attention to the Word. Give attention to the Scriptures, to the Bible. Just like the psalmist says, I have regard for your statutes continually. He's always paying attention to the Word. All right, let's keep reading because there's another companion, a fourth to avoid, and that is the subtle schemer. The subtle schemer. The deceitful. The psalmist wants his life to be pure, uncorrupted by bad company, including those who are dishonest. In verse 118, he says, talking to God, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. So God spurns those who walk away. He rebukes them. But notice how they're described, the cunning. Their cunning is in vain. Cunning refers to those people who use deceitfulness to accomplish their own purposes. In fact, a very literal translation of verse 118 would be something like, for their deceit is deceitful, or their falsehood is false. It's kind of repetitive that way. These are people who just lean on lies. Lies are like their native tongue. They're just inherently untrustworthy. And that is a bad lot to fall in with. I mean, if your companions are those who just cannot tell the truth, then that's a bad group to be in. I mean, it's an easy group to fall in with because, again, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll lie to you just like they'll lie to everyone else, but you cannot trust them. Don't join the company of the untrustworthy. The subtle schemer makes a bad friend. And in the end, it will end badly. See, the deceitful draw others into their company because they want them as part of their schemes. Maybe this has even happened to you where somebody you thought was a friend, they seemed like they were real interested in you, seemed like they wanted to have a part of your life, but in the end, it wasn't you they were interested in, it was in what they could get out of you. Beware this companion. They may say a lot of really nice things. They may be very complimentary, but they are not trustworthy. So what should we do? Instead of linking arms with these folks, we should reject vain lies. He says their cunning is in vain. It is useless. It is ineffective. It is unfruitful. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't join with them. Here's the fifth and last company to avoid. The last companion is the woeful wicked. And I use this as kind of a summation of all of the others. The woeful wicked. Again, these are representative, not comprehensive. Look at how the chapter ends, or the stanza, I mean. He says, all the wicked of the earth shall you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. Again, what he's pointing to in these last two verses is the fact that the wicked are going to come to destruction. That's why I call them the woeful wicked. You know, woe to them, because destruction is ahead for them. He says they're like dross. Dross is what was burned off. If you were refining metals, like if you dug up iron ore or if you dug up a gold nugget, you would put it through the fire to purify it. And dross was everything that burned off in the process. So he's saying in the judgment, which the judgment in the Bible is sometimes compared to a refiner's fire, he says they're like the dross. They're going to be consumed. And then, verse 120, he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. It's like his skin is crawling. And he has a proper fear of this judgment. The wicked do not. They don't fear judgment. They're just going to live their lives and do exactly as they please. They're not afraid of it. So don't join with the wicked because we know where the end of that road leads. You wouldn't climb on a train if you knew the bridge was out ahead, would you? So don't join with the wicked if you know that the end of their path is destruction. So what should we do? Well, tremble before the judgment of God. Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have a proper fear of God's judgment, then we're missing a piece of the puzzle. We too maybe are as foolish as the wicked if we don't tremble before that. Don't fall under the influence of wicked companions. Remember that the company you keep will make an important and lasting impact on how you think, on who you are. the company we keep will rub off on us for better or worse, so be careful about who influences you. Yesterday, dinner, I was pulling out some vegetables that we had to chop up and make a salad, and I noticed that some had been sitting there for quite a long time. And as that happens, and especially if you have a garden and you have fresh vegetables, you know, they sit there for a little bit, they start to rot. And I noticed that where one vegetable was starting to rot, it was touching another, and the rot had spread from one vegetable to the other. And you probably notice this too. If you have one rotten strawberry in the package, it's the mold travels to the others nearby. And so it is with companions. The rot of one oftentimes bleeds over to the other. So be careful who you're close to. So the question today really is, who's influencing you? And by the way, let me note this too. I have a few suggestions in closing, but let me say this before I get to them. Bad influences aren't just people. Because again, we're talking here about, oh, choose your friends wisely, and say, okay, yeah, I get that, I understand that. But remember, there are influences that we have that aren't just friendships. Today, for instance, in the world of social media, you have people who are called influencers. That's how they go by. And they're usually celebrities or famous people, and they're online, and people follow them and listen to their advice and do what they say and buy the products they recommend. You may not actually be friends with any of these people, but they have a lot of influence over you, or they can. It doesn't just have to be social media. A lot of us are heavily influenced by the political commentary that we intake. You know, we listen to people and their political views, and it has an influence on us. I mean, Don Lemon or Megyn Kelly may not be your friend, but they may have a lot of influence on how you think. I think you get the idea. Be careful what influences you. Not just friends, but what you're consuming, what you're seeing, what you're reading. All of it's going to have an influence on how you think. So let me end with a few practical suggestions. Number one, take careful stock of who's influencing you. Really pay attention. Are there people in your life that you say, you know what, they're really not a good example for me. They're not a good encourager. They're not helping me walk closer with the Lord. I'm not saying just delete them and never talk to them again. But I am saying take careful stock of who's influencing you. And then number two, free yourself from bad influences. Again, maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's something that you're reading or watching on a regular basis, and you say, you know what, this is just not a good influence on me. I watch this and I always feel negative afterwards, and I feel angry. You know, maybe that influence needs to be reduced or done away with entirely. It's a little more complicated with friends, but we need to free ourselves from bad influences. Number three, be an influence for Christ without compromise. Certainly there is a rubbing off that happens. And we ought to be those who it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we who are believers have with us the aroma of life. We carry with us the aroma of Christ. We smell like him. May we be an influence for Christ without compromise. I'm not saying we should, you know, join the biker gang just so we can introduce them to Jesus. But be an influence for Christ. And then lastly, join with those who love Jesus and his word. You know, if we're supposed to choose wisely our friends, well, choose people, have people in your life who love Jesus and who want you to be closer to him, that are going to challenge you with the Bible, that are going to tell you the truth about yourself and about God. Join with those who love Jesus and his word. Church is a great place to start with that. It doesn't have to be just friends at church. But join with those who love Jesus. Be careful about who influences you. It has a lasting impact. Join with those who are the company of the righteous.